Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I've been in this study of Ephesians for a little while now, and I've also been on one in Romans 9, and it's hard to keep them separated for me. And so I'm going to try to do that today. But let's read through verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, today we won't be dealing with the chosen in him. I dealt with that in a lesson somewhere else. But today I want to continue to deal with the blessings and bring in the aspect of the blessings of Abraham and how we have become the partakers of those blessings. Or, if we look at it in the Greek, the blessing, because it's actually in the singular in the Greek. And it's the whole of the blessing. It's the complete blessing that God had promised and that was intended, because this is all according to his purpose and will, as he will go on in Ephesians and say, according to a predestination on God's part. And unfortunately, men take things like chosen in him, take things like predestination, turn it and make it centered in men and make man the focus of those things. In fact, it's not at all. In fact, when we look at phrases, which we'll go on and look at in later lessons, when we look at things like in heaven, in Christ, in fact, a lot of the theologians say this letter in theological circles is called the letter of inness, because it's just constantly saying this is in him, in Christ, in the beloved. It never ceases to bring in the context and confines in which every blessing bestowed of God is realized, in which everything that we have as believers is contextualized within that union, within that relation that God has bestowed and imputed to those who have believed by his grace through a work of mercy. So I want to talk about these blessings. And again, what we have, the blessing that we have received in Christ, as he says, is according to a predetermined choosing on God's part. And again, it's not man-focused. God chose a place, determined and predetermined a place, a relationship, a union in which he would know us and relate to us. And that's what predetermined is all about. It's not about he predetermined some for hell and predetermined some for heaven. It means that he predetermined the place in which his relationship to the soul of man would be realized and found and perfected. And if we are born of that spirit of that son, we come by faith, by the work of grace, into the predetermined place that God chose from the before the foundation of the world for us to be found in him. And again, that's another lesson in and of itself, but we have to see that that's the backbone of these blessings we have received. It's not just something he's flippantly given us. This is the culmination of his eternal predetermined purpose, his will, his intent. Many of us do not think of salvation in that light, that what we've received is the culmination of God's eternal purpose. In fact, it is God bringing into our soul that original thing, that which was real and true and perfect from the beginning. In fact, when you look at the word born again, the word again actually means out from the beginning, which means you come to that which is out from the beginning, or that which is out from the beginning comes into you. and your soul becomes a partaker of that which is of God and not of men, that which is exclusively His. And that truly is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. We've talked about that earlier in the lesson, but that is the blessing of the Lord that has made us rich and that adds no sorrow with it. And the word sorrow means toil, labor. Many people still attempt to toil and labor for the blessing that God has bestowed in His Son. But the blessing that God has bestowed has brought an abundance to the soul of His divine intent. And there is no sorrow added to it, meaning there is no reliance from that moment on upon the labors of men. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. And so that is what we're talking about. But I want to look at it in the aspect of the blessing of Abraham. So I want to turn, we'll continue in Ephesians, but turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I just want to read the whole chapter, but Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 6. And this is Paul, again, at the beginning of Galatians 3. He's reprimanding, calling them foolish Galatians because they are trying now to perfect in the flesh something that they have already received in the Spirit. And then he begins to talk about Abraham and the work of faith, to trust confidently in the work and the person of God and His power, because that's what it all boils down to, that this whole reality comes to us because we recognize the fact that we must have God's power to perform in us what we cannot. We must have God's ability and capacity to do in us what we can't do ourselves. And that's the whole idea here of the faith of Abraham. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. Now, last time we talked about the blessings and the cursing there in Deuteronomy 28. 29, 30, but specifically 28 of Deuteronomy. And this kind of brings this in. For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. Why? Because they are in Adam. They have that nature. They are born of a corrupt seed. So they are under the curse, and therefore they are under the power of the law and the condemnation of it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Meaning, those who cannot perform perfectly what the law demands, they are under the curse. Guess who that brings under its umbrella? Everybody. Jew, Gentile alike. All under the curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Meaning, the law was never meant to bring man to a state of righteousness. It is impossible. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them, he shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing, and this is why, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. so that the blessing of Abraham would come. The blessing of Abraham is culminated in the seed himself, in Christ himself. It's the person. It's not things. It's not riches as we imagine it. It's not lands as people still imagine it. It has to do with the seed of promise, the one he looked for, the one God promised that in that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but only in that seed. Only there would they find the blessing that God had intended for the soul of men to partake of. And again, this is the blessing that God has bestowed to those who are in his beloved Son. And what I want to do is take this, and this is a new place for me to look at this, because so many people take these things and put them off into the future because they're still awaiting a culmination as far as either the world, the earth becomes perfect, or the Jews all become saved and that becomes perfected and God finally does what he said he's going to do for the Jews. So when I looked at these verses forever, I just kind of skipped over it because of particular wordings. But I want to look at this in the light of Acts chapter 3, and we're also going to go to Hebrews here in chapter 9. But let's start in Acts chapter 3, and this is when he's talking to those who are gathered. Basically, the Jews that are gathered there around him, and this is Peter speaking. And he says this, verse 18 of Acts chapter 3, "But those things which God before had showed or made known by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus." Now listen, he's talking about repent. Now these are, you know, prophetic sounding, but let's look at the context, let's look at all of it together. This is what I've done forever and just skipped over all of it, like, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. People, you know, push it way off. But look, he's saying repent, be converted, your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which doth not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, and as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days, the days he's talking about right there. Notice how he says this, because this will take you to Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where God spoke in all of these different ways to the fathers by the prophets. He has now spoken ultimately, completely, perfectly in his Son. Same thing's being said here. But because of the heavens must receive him until the restitution of all things, we say, wait a minute, that's not happened yet. But it did. In the sending of Jesus, in the coming of Christ, the restitution of all things, because the time appointed had come, that God would set all things in their proper order. And that's what the words mean. We'll look at it in a moment. God would bring all things to their proper order. Order, bring all things back to their original intent, as intended, as his purpose desire. But those who hear not this prophet will be destroyed. from among the people. And that was among the Jews, among the people of Israel, is what that was speaking about primarily. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, meaning all of them that spoke from any time ever, starting at Samuel, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. He's trying to call them to the blessing that God had intended for the souls of the Jew and the Gentile. He's doing so at this moment, declaring that blessing to be the Son himself. And verse 26, unto you first, again, to the Jew first, having raised up Jesus, or his son Jesus, he sent him to bless you. Not just to give you, now this is what most of them wanted. They wanted deliverance from a tyrannical Roman rule. They wanted all of this stuff. They thought the kingdom of God was going to free them from the dominion of another nation and bring them into the good of it all. And they were going to be rich and wealthy and powerful. And that's what some of them wanted and some of them thought. But this is the blessing that God promised them. And this may sound, even to us, insignificant in comparison to things like kingdom and, you know, riches and all of that. But I want you to understand, in this statement is bound up the reality of the true kingdom of God, the truth of righteousness, the true riches and blessings of God in their completeness. Listen, he sent him first to you to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity, meaning to save your soul from the bondage of sin, death, and corruption. There's the blessing. And that blessing has all the ramifications we can ever imagine, beyond what we can imagine. And it will take eternity for us to understand it. It is such a blessing that is so replete and perfect and full. And that's what he means when he says the blessing of the Lord makes rich. That word actually means abundant, complete, bountiful. It makes rich the soul. So what people, let's first look at this. He's rooted out, they shall be destroyed if you do not hear this prophet. What people is he talking about? He will be rooted out. And this is where I want to go into Romans chapter 9 with that study and start there. Because he begins to define who the Israel of God is and who it is not. In fact, let me read that just for a second. What does it mean to be destroyed from among the people? If not, God's going to behead you and kill you. You're separated from the true Israel of God, is what he's saying. So Romans chapter 9, he begins by telling them all the things that pertain to them by promise. The covenants, the service of God, the glory, the adoption, all of those things were to them first. It was promised to them. These are the things they could have partaken of if they would have received their Messiah. But then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, but not as though the word of God has taken no effect, meaning that it has not nullified God's promise, God's word to them, because they didn't believe. John will say it this way, he came to his own received him not. But it doesn't say, so he tried again, did a different approach. It says, but those who received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Because it was never about who received, it was about the one received. That's the weighty matter of this. But not as though the word of God has taken no effect, meaning those things are not out there floating in the atmosphere waiting on somebody to claim them. God has bestowed them. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, and he's speaking natural lineage, seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall the seed be called or known. That is, they which are of the children of the they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. None of these things have been nullified. They have just been given to those to whom they were intended to be given. Those who would receive and be found in the seed of promise. And the word promise is huge here. And that's why I want to go here and just stay here, because the word of promise implicates the weakness of men to do, to perform, because it's the same. I mean, it goes back to Abraham. It goes to Rebekah. It goes to all of that. The deadness of Sarah's womb and God's choosing out before anyone did good or evil. It was all about God's choosing, God's purpose, God's will. Not about men in any way, shape, or form. It's about Him doing because He intended it to be so. So God has bestowed the blessings intended, as He promised, to those who are of the promise, those who are born of the seed of promise. Now, I want to read Acts chapter 3, what we just read a while ago, and let me just read it in another translation. This is the Kenneth Weiss translation. It says, "The things which God announced fully beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent at once, instantly, and perform a right about face in order that your sins may be obliterated, in order that they may come an eternal period of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord." That's speaking of an internal presence. That's the true renewal and refreshing that comes. It actually, the word there also means rest. The rest that comes through the presence, to the abiding presence of the Lord. That's what that repentance is all about. "In order that He may send on a mission unto you, Christ Jesus, who has been appointed, this appointment being in the interest of your well-being, whom it is a necessity in the nature of the case, for heaven indeed received until times when all things will be restored to their pristine glory. Things regarding which God spoke through the mouth of His holy prophets who lived in bygone times." Now, problem is, people look at that phrase, they all these things will be restored to their pristine glory, and they look around, they're like, no. But in Christ, all things are new. And we're going to see that that's exactly what this is talking about in a moment. "Moses indeed said, a prophet from among your brethren, the Lord your God shall raise up for you who is like me. Him you are to hear with reference to all things, whatever he may say to you. And it shall be that every soul which is of such a nature that he will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among this people. And indeed, all the prophets and Samuel and those who followed one after another, as many as spoke, also announced these days. For you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God covenanted with your father, saying to Abraham, by means of your seed, all the nations of the earth shall become the recipients of benefits or blessings. To you first, God, having raised up His Son, sent Him on a mission to confer benefit or blessing upon you in turning away each one of you from your sin." There's the blessing. God sent Him for this blessing to be realized. Now, there's a translation here, or a commentary here. And listen what he says about this. And this is the mindset of most believers. And this is the unfortunate thing. When you read things like this, that's declaring Christ coming as the culmination of God's ultimate intent to men and as the full blessing of God that He intended, this is the thing that we fight against in theology and Christian world. He says, "All may therefore come and be blessed, and all may rejoice in the prospect that all these blessings will yet be bestowed at some point on all the kindreds of the earth. May that happy day soon come. Now, Peter has taken all this time to declare to them what you fought, the one that you fought and hated, ultimately killed, is God's blessing sent directly to you. If you would repent, turn, and receive that Messiah, you would receive the blessing that God has intended for you to receive. And here's this man saying, may that day, one day finally come. And he's saying that that is the actual consequence of being born of the Spirit of God, being born of the seed in whom all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. And so many, sadly, hold to that. Now let's go on. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Same thing being said here. Speaking of a transition between the first, the second, the natural, the spiritual, the testimony and the substance, or the shadow and the substance of that testimony. And Hebrews 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That this, again, later lesson, but this plays into, and the end of this lesson will do the same, bring us face to face with the significance of the phrase, in heaven, in Christ. Because it's all about this holy of holies, this holy place, this which the one who stands there, accepted in the sight of God. The way into the holy place was not made manifest yet, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now that continues on in chapter 10. Make the comers thereunto perfect when they brought sacrifices. But Christ said, lo, I come. It is written of me in the volume of the book. Same things being said here. So those offerings under that first system could not bring perfection, completeness, as pertaining to the conscience, the inner being, which stood only in meats and drinks, superficial, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, that was imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of the good things that were coming, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of that first tabernacle or temple, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now let's look at that word. This was imposed on them. Same thing, he was received or kept until the time of the restitution of all things. There was a time appointed, a purpose, a will that had all these things in its time. And he's saying the same thing here in 9, keeping in mind what the whole aspect of the Hebrew letter is about, showing them how Jesus is better, how the new covenant is better, how the, you know, all of it's better than the previous old covenant system, because it brings about in fullness what that only pointed to in testimony. So in Hebrews 9, he's saying, this was imposed, those carnal ordinances, the outward washings and meats and drinks and all of the things, circumcision, holy days, it was imposed on them. Now, keep that in mind. I keep thinking of other places. Romans chapter 8 speaks of those who were subjected by God, a creation that was subjected by God to its own vanity, its own emptiness, but it subjected it in a hope and an expectation that one day that hope would be fulfilled and they would experience the liberty of the sons of God. Same thing here being said. So this was imposed on them. They were subjected underneath it until the time of the Reformation. Now the word here, if you are one who looks these things up in the Strong's or some later, the number in Strong's is 1357 in the Greek New Testament section, and it actually means to straighten, to correct, to put in a proper arrangement, to set it up and settle, like to settle debts and, you know, outstanding debts, to settle it once and for all. Now it's paid in full. Now it's done. The time of Reformation, and this is the Theological Dictionary in the New Testament, says this: the Old Testament system, which could have only temporary and external effects, meaning it was only for a temporary moment, is set up only until the time of the true order. When the time of the true order comes in. When this comes, the system finds its own fulfillment in the dawning of its own consummation. I like that. This is the same as Acts. Heaven kept him, until the time where he would set all things in their proper order. He'd bring about the intended arrangement of all things and bring the fulfillment and consummation in the dawning of a new time, a new era, a new age, the dawning of a new day, as it says. We are children of that day. The old finds its culmination in him. This is part of the blessing of Abraham. This is what was promised. This is not something yet to be. We're talking about our salvation being the actual restitution of all things. The actual moment when the souls of men partake of the time of the Reformation that God had always intended. When he brings in the ultimate amen to everything that he had previously said and previously done. Not because it was something he finally came up with the conclusion, but because he brings in the conclusion he had before he started the testimony. It's that ultimate original intent of God finally coming in its completion. And I want us to appreciate, and I know, you know, there's a lot to this, but I want us to at least appreciate scripturally to these scriptures I'm dealing with, because there's so many more, just the comprehensiveness of this phrase when he says all spiritual blessings. I mean, it's not just saying he's going to give you more temporal things. It means he's going to culminate his eternal and divine intention to you. That's what we have been given in him. In itself, God has bestowed to man's soul the reformation, the restitution, the newness of all things, as he states in Acts 3, the restitution of all things. God has set all things in their proper order, brought the true tabernacle. The first tabernacle was put in a proper order. You see how minute the detail was. In fact, when you're reading the detail, you get caught up in all of it. He's just like, my God, this is, you know, just monotonous. No, it's declaring just how perfect this thing was. Every joint, every piece of it, the pins and everything was in detailed arrangement. And he's saying, Christ in you, the salvation we have in Christ is that in its perfect, ultimate form. We're talking about a perfect salvation here that's of him and not of us, that is divine and in heaven in Christ. Again, let's keep in mind, he contextualizes the whole of our salvation, takes it out of the realm of men, out of the reach of man, and lays it in heaven in Christ, and it remains there forever. I love that God has given a salvation that's out of my reach, that I can't manipulate, and I can't touch it, and I can't screw it up, excuse my French. It's beautiful. It is above and not beneath. It is of him, all and in all. the person of the true form and order of all things has appeared, and the very image of the things has now arrived, bringing in himself a full salvation without sin, as the end of chapter 9 will say of Hebrews, bringing in a full salvation without sin to those who will look unto him. He will bring a salvation the first could not. He will bring a perfection that the first could not. And it pleased God that in him all that fullness would eternally find its home and residence. Sounds to me like that system has found its fulfillment. In fact, you see the same thing kind of said in Ephesians in the first chapter, in chapter 1. He'll go on and you'll finally say that he might gather together. This whole thing had an intent that he would gather together in one all things, even in Christ. And the word there, to gather, means to sum up. In fact, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it means to sum up in their original unity, not in a unity away from that original intent, but to bring it into their original or intended unity as it was from the beginning under one head. To recapitulate the principle, this is what I love. This is another definition of the word. It means to bring different sums, fragments, and fractions of something together and bring them under one denomination, to bring them under one sum. And it also speaks of a speech being given, a long discourse, which this may sound like and feel like. But a long discourse and a long speech, which that's what this was. God spoke in all of these different ways. There was a long speech throughout centuries being given here by God, and he ultimately amened it. And this is his amen. At the end of a speech, men in the Greek language, this is the word it would use for when they would say, in summary, let me sum up what I've just said. So it takes the whole of a discourse and all that was said, and it sums it up in one final summarization. And he brings it to a main point, a main objective. That's what God has done. The age that was anticipating the coming of fullness, and then Christ comes and abides in us as that fullness. That's salvation. That's the blessing of God that has been given to us. Meaning God has reduced all things, all of the matters, the minutiae of the testimony, and brought it into a full, entire summary in the indwelling person of Christ. Now, let me just for a second take another look at this. This is the reality of the blessing we have received in Christ. The word restoration, where he says, the restoration of all things, to set in order. But the United Bible, their commentary, UBS, says this. The phrase until the time comes causes certain difficulties. The equivalent and the preferred should be stated this way. This is how it should be stated if you're looking at the language in the Greek language. He says, until it happened that, or until the time when all things are made new. Does that sound like something? Until the time when all things are made new. God kept him until the time where it was appointed that all things would be made new. They were under the system of the law until the time of Reformation, when all things would be made new. All things would be of God. All things would be spiritual, not superficial, natural, and external, but spiritual and perfect and divine. All things are made new. Second Corinthians, right? Chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away and the new has come. This is the picture of heaven itself in Revelation, where you have the one sitting on the throne And this is a picture of the holiest of all that has now come to dwell in the midst of his people. The tabernacle of God is now with men. And he sits upon that throne in the holiest of all, saying, "Behold, I make all things new." That's the picture of salvation. That's the picture of a new creation, a new city, the city of God, the reality to which we have come, the blessing bestowed to us. It was unto them first, Peter says, the Jew. God sent this one to bless you. This was what was intended for them first. God has now given to Jew and Gentile this wonderful blessing, who by faith receives. One more place and then we'll be done. Psalms. Skip a lot. Psalms 133. And this, to me, gives us an idea and just an inkling of an idea. We'll deal with it more later, but of the significance of being in heaven, in Christ, and that being, again, the contextualization or the confining of our salvation to a particular union, a particular place. You see the same thing here in Psalms 133. We're going to read through verse 3. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." People look at this and they say, yeah, it is a wonderful thing for us to all be one and together and unified. And that's not at all what it's talking about. It's speaking of a union that God would bring about, that which was good and pleasant and perfect in his sight. And that's why it's significant that he doesn't just say it's like this or like that. He brings in Aaron, the high priest himself, and the anointing upon the head of a high priest, and that this is a picture of that union, because it is. It's a perfect picture of that union, because it's such a union that that one stands in the holiest of all for all who are bound and joined to him. That's a union. That's not a separate individualistic people where you have a line at the Holy of Holies and at the veil, and each one get a turn to go into the holiest of holies to see how they stand before God. No, you stand before God perfect, because he stands there accepted for you. This is a picture of what it means. This is that beautiful idea of our salvation and everything given to us being contextualized in that sufficient union in heaven, in Christ, in the Beloved. This is the union that God has brought us to. That's why it's good and pleasant that we be brought and dwell together, abide together in this unity, because it is there God has commanded the blessing to be found, to be realized. And how does he define that blessing? Even life forevermore. Everlasting, eternal life. That's not just living forever. That is the life of the one who is eternal, living in you. That's a union that brings the blessing, because it is there the blessing is commanded. It is there the blessing is found. It is there that the blessing of God is bestowed. And nowhere else. It's the blessing of his sufficiency, of his fullness, of all that he is. It is the blessing that Paul will speak of in 1 Corinthians, that he is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the fullness of God's wisdom bestowed to all who are in Him. That's the blessing that God has given. And He's given it to us in the confines of a man, of a high priest. And this is the sum, right? Paul will go in the Hebrews letter, or the Hebrew writer, as we so we don't say as Paul says, of all the things we've said to you, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who stands in the holiest. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's our salvation. Those who are found in Christ, excuse me, are found in the place God has commanded the blessing, and that is the place He predetermined for every soul to be found. Psalms 72, I go on, but it says this. I'm not going to elaborate. We'll do that later. His name shall endure forever. I'm just reading parts of it here. Verse 17 of Psalm 72. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. And all nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. That's, like I said, we'll talk about that one the next time, but what a blessing, right? So much better than a new car. So much better than the superficial things we try to, you know, bring down to our level and make them palatable to man. No, these things are of God, and they are perfect. And so is our salvation. So we'll stop there, guys. Thanks. Amen.
Oh. When you were reading in that section there in Acts chapter 3.
Yeah.
But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, there's the tense form for God announcing what's written, you know, in the original languages in the aorist tense form.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, you guys probably have heard me say stuff like this, but it's one of those things that's lost in translation in our English translations, because we don't have an aorist tense form in English.
Right.
But, you know, if we spoke Greek, we would understand that it's already a finished thing that God has done, and it has a present effect on us right now.
Yeah.
And the people who spoke and wrote down the scriptures, they wrote them down in this way, and they're consistent on it. God announced it, and He also fulfilled it.
Yeah.
A little bit further down, He says in verse 21, until the period of the restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of His prophets. And just like He announced something earlier and He spoke it, and He uses the same tense.
Isn't it aorist active? Isn't that what it's aorist active tense?
Yes, both of them.
Active,
I looked it up, and I looked at, there's a verse in Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 15, where it's mentioned that we might receive the promise. King James says the promise of an eternal inheritance. But if you go through, like, if you just read a lot of different translations, you'll find, I read 30 different translations, and 12 of them said that the word promise was in the past tense.
Right.
So I looked it up. No, it's in the aorist tense. It means that it's already happened, and we have received what was promised.
With active effect.
And that's a proper way to translate that in English. And this is the same thing. This thing that we received of Christ, is, no, we didn't just get a promise. We got what was promised.
The promised.
And that's different. We already have what God promised. Yeah. We have what God announced. We have what God spoke. And yeah. That's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And a lot of places where it says, like, he shall send or he shall do this, it's in the aorist active as well. It's not speaking of something he shall do. It is speaking of something he hath done, but the King James will say shall, and so people think it's off in the one-day stuff, but it's not if you read it in the Greek and understand that the aorist tense is what you just said. It's something fulfilled, done. Absolutely. Amen.